because of which the heavens will be dissolving on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So again in verse 12, looks like the destruction of the world, doesn't it? Now, if you're a 70 AD person, one of these realized eschatology people, what you've got to say about all of this is that it's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. How in the world can you get the destruction of Jerusalem out of 2 Peter 3? You might say, well, that just sounds like it's impossible. Believe me, there are those that are so skilled at turning plain words on their heads and explaining things away that they can completely explain in their minds, at least, 2 Peter chapter 3 away so that it doesn't become a problem for their pet doctrine. And what I'm going to do tonight is use one of these false teachers as an example of how this is done. His name is Sam Dawson. Sam Dawson has written extensively on the 70 AD doctrine. His writings have influenced a lot of people, including a lot of people in North Alabama who've accepted this doctrine to believe it. He's written a booklet on 2 Peter chapter 3 explaining why it doesn't mean what it says it means. You know. So what I'm going to do tonight is sort of go through some of the things he says so that you can be aware. Now, to somebody who knows and accepts the truth, this isn't hard to figure out. It's only people who want to hold on to this pet doctrine, this pet false doctrine of theirs, that have problems with it. I don't think anybody here tonight is going to have problems, but I've been surprised before. Sam Dawson's conclusion on 2 Peter 3 is this. To use these passages to teach about the destruction of the universe at the end of time is to rip them out of their context, not only in Jesus and Paul's teaching, but also the whole Bible. So he's basically saying, if you try to use 2 Peter 3 to teach about the end of the world, you're just completely misusing the passage. Well, we are warned, as we noticed in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, that there are going to be false teachers among us. One of the things I do at Athens Bible School when I teach 1 John, we talk about in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, how that we're not to believe every spirit but test the spirits because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I ask my class, if I can remember to do it most years, how many of you know a false teacher? How many of you know a false teacher? That's what I ask. How many of you know the name of a false teacher? Well, yeah, we should all be able to raise our hands because there are a lot of them. And if we don't know who any of them are, we're in bad shape. You know, young people need to understand that. This is one of them. Okay? We need to identify them as such. In Romans chapter 16, Paul says in verses 17 and 18 that there are those who by their smooth speech and flattering words cause divisions and occasions of stumbling. He says you need to mark them. You need to know who they are. Make notice of them. We need to test all things and hold fast that which is good. So what we're doing tonight, if anybody wonders, like naming false teachers and examining their doctrine, we're just doing what the Bible tells us to do, see, in these passages. Some people get out of joint when you start doing that, but the Bible plainly says to do this. So that's what we're doing. So to understand where a person like Dawson or the 70 AD people are coming from, who would say all of this applies to the destruction of Jerusalem, we have to ask several questions. What do they think the phrase last days means? Normally, when we talk about last days, what do we take it to mean in the New Testament especially? The current dispensation, the last period of time and way in which God is going to deal with man, his last dispensation. Well, Dawson says that the last days spoken of in the New Testament are the last days of Judaism. In fact, he and most 70 AD people will assert that last days, almost always in Scripture, refers to the last days of Judaism, when Judaism was coming to an end. And so, I think most of us understand that there are passages in which that will not work, or at least certainly will not work very well. in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. God spoke in, well, let's back up in verse 1. At various times, in various ways, God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now, it's very, very clear to me in this context that last days is referring to this current dispensation, just what Wayne said, because it's used in contrast to previous dispensations. The way it used to be was God would speak in, you know, to the prophets and fathers and whatnot, but in these last days, well, what is that? That's this last dispensation of time. So there's no doubt in my mind that in this text, in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, last days is not referring to the last period, the last days of Judaism. It's referring to the last time in which God is going to deal with mankind, and specifically through His Son. You can also look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, which I think is another place where clearly last days is not used to refer to the last days of Judaism. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, Paul there goes on to describe men who are perverted and heretics and so on and so forth, whose coming was yet to come. You might know that 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote just a couple of years before 70 A.D., and he's prophesying something about that's way future. It's not, you know, and he's talking about something that's going to happen in the last days, not happening right then and there. So, having said all of that, what I find about false teachers is very much typified here by Mr. Dawson. He goes on to say in his tract, most probably the last days are the last days of Judaism, not the age of the Messiah's reign since Pentecost. You notice most probably? That's how false teachers work. Well, most likely it's this. They make statements like that, and then they go on and act as if they've proven what they said was only most likely. You know, this is probably the way it is, and we'll just go on like I've proven that that's the way it is. Right. If you've ever talked to any false teachers, if you've had Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or anybody talk about any false doctrine, this is how it works. They start with these assertions and assumptions and probably this, and then you build on that to build your whole case as if you've proven those assumptions to begin with. And I might just caution you to be careful about allowing people to have those assumptions to begin with. That's where we get into trouble. He says, unless 2 Peter 3:3 is the exception, the last days spoken of the New Testament are the last days of Judaism. Here's what Dawson believes about verses 3 and 4 in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says that the scoffers mentioned in this text are Jews who currently, as Peter was writing, expressed doubts that Jesus would come to destroy Jerusalem as He promised. What he says is this. He says, these Jewish scoffers now said, it's been 35 years since Jesus made the promise. Jesus preached it, the apostles did. We've been preaching this, we've been waiting, and things keep going right on. Since He hasn't come in 35 years, He won't come. Now, look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. What does it say? Scoffers will come. Now, what's the difference between that and what he's saying is being said in this text? He said the scoffers were already saying this. Now, Dawson, by the way, knows and admits that 2 Peter is not written until about 65 AD. He's only got about 5 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. And what Dawson wants is for the scoffers to already be there saying this. But that's not what Peter says. He's not saying they're here already. He said they will come. And they're not going to come to the last days. And if the last days are, as he said already, the end of Judaism, then what's the point of it? You see, how much sense does that make? We're going to see a number of things where he meets himself coming and going. Peter plainly says the scoffers will come, not that the scoffers now said, which is quite different from what he wants this to say. There are two important issues when you look at this text and try to figure out what the 70 AD people are saying. One is, what is the meaning of heavens and earth? The heavens and earth were destroyed in Noah's day. The heavens and earth will be destroyed. What is the meaning of heavens and earth? See, the 70 AD people have to redefine what that means. They have to have it mean something other than what we would normally take it to mean. The second thing is, what is the meaning of perished? If the heavens and earth have perished, what does that mean? We think we know, but it's important that we're sure. They'll redefine these terms. So, I want to spend some time on this particular quote here. It's lengthy, but we'll be looking at it for several minutes here, so hope everybody took your no-dos tonight. He says, Dawson does, that the old world perished by the same means by which God created it. By God. And truly, by God's Word. That's what's said in this text. The same Word that created the ancient world is the same Word that destroyed the ancient world and is the same Word that will destroy it. Is really the point that's made here. But he says, the old world perished by the same means by which God created it, by God. Notice that the world that then perished, the old heavens and earth, was not the globe and sky. They were still there, as Peter wrote, but he spoke of the old world order. Likewise, the planet and stars Peter lived on and under were the same planet and stars Noah lived on and under. Accordingly, the earth and heavens that passed away were not the planet and stars, but the corrupt pre-flood order. The planet and stars Peter lived on and under are the same planet and stars we live on and under. Consequently, the earth and heavens that are about to pass away in 2 Peter 3 are not the planet and stars, but the religious order Peter was living under, that is Judaism. So he's got the heavens and the earth passing away being equated with this world order or religious order of things. Y'all see that? Now, if you look at the text, one thing that these guys, it always kills me. You can almost get, if you could convince somebody of this, you know, well, that gets to sounding pretty good if I read it often enough. You know, if I just go over it and over it, I can make that almost sound sensible. Go back to the text for a minute. For this, verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. So if the heavens and earth are that religious order, what you've got is Peter referring to the earth standing out of water and in the water. That's a pretty neat trick for a religious order. How does a religious order stand in the water and out of water? Does that even make any sense to anybody? But that's what he claims. Let's look at the same quote again. Again, he says the old world perished by the same means by which God created it, by God. This corrupt pre-flood order is what was destroyed. This religious order of things is what was destroyed. But notice he calls it a corrupt. How was the spirituality of man before the flood? It was terrible. The imagination of the thoughts was only on evil continually, right? So that was the religious order of the day, wasn't it? So he's saying that's what was destroyed, right? But he's also saying what created that. Well, the same thing that destroyed it created it. So according to his logic, oops, let me back up. Went too fast. Since the heavens and earth were created by the Word of God, Dawson's reasoning leads us to the conclusion that God's Word created the corrupt pre-flood order by His own logic of things, because He's saying the same thing created one that destroyed it. Okay? Again, just holes all the way through it. Notice also that he says that this religious order was the religious order that was destroyed, was the religious order that Peter was living under, that is Judaism. That's what was going to be destroyed here. Okay? Well, no religious order passed away at the flood, truth be told. What dispensation were they under before the flood? What dispensation was it? Patriarchal. What dispensation was it after the flood? No. Not for 14 more generations. It was still the patriarchal. Okay. So at the flood, nothing passed away as far as a religious order. Right? Weren't they under the same thing, God dealing with people through the heads of households after the flood as before the flood? Yeah, the whole deal is the same. The same way to sacrifice, the same way to serve God, and all of that. So he's got this religious order passing away at the flood when it didn't. Okay? And so on the basis of that false assumption, he's trying to tell us that Judaism is going to pass away. It's what's being predicted. He would have to say the patriarchal dispensation ended at the flood, and Judaism is now going to what's going to end here. Then that's not even what he's saying, but that's what he would have to say to be consistent. Now, one of the most... Sorry about that. Here. That won't work either. Got a feather in my throat. One of the most troubling things about this is that the planet and the stars that Peter lived on and under are the same planet and stars we live under today. Well, he seems to be right about that, doesn't he? And so, well, 2 Peter 3 can't be talking about the destruction of the world, because after Noah, the world was still here. That's it, basically his argument, that it's got to be talking about something else besides the world as we think about it. Well, let's think about that. The truth is that after the flood, what probably, as far as the scriptures teach us, until the time of the flood, what hadn't happened? There used to be a what that came up to water the earth. And there was a mist. There was, as far as the Bible is concerned, there was no rain before then. There was no rainbow before then. Okay? So, was the climate changed after the flood? World climate changed after the flood? What about the geology and topography and geography, where people lived, where towns were, where the mountains and the valleys were? What do you think after a worldwide flood? Think anything changed? I think everything changed. Okay? So, in these respects, Peter was not even living on the same planet, if Peter had been living then. If anybody had, whoever was living then. Okay? Peter was not living on the same planet as the pre-flood planet. Okay, none of us are. So, again, I think he's completely wrong about all of that. The word perished. Notice that the text of the Bible says that the world that then existed perished. Well, again, his argument is we've still got the planet Earth and the heavens, and so it didn't go out of existence. So it didn't perish. Well, that's not what perish means. It's not what it means throughout Scripture. In Genesis 41:36, the text talks about that the land may not perish during a famine. Well, if there's a famine, does the land go out of existence? See, that's not what perish means. Joshua 23:16, you shall perish quickly from the good land which He has given you. Talking about if the Israelites didn't obey, well, they would be driven off the land, but they wouldn't cease to exist. Okay. Jeremiah 9:12, why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through? Well, if the idea of perishing is it just goes out of existence and ceases to exist at all anymore, that's what that means, then you couldn't pass through a land if it had perished. It wouldn't be there to pass through. But he talks about passing through a land that has perished. See that? So, in Dawson's mind, perishing is misdefined. Heavens and earth are not defined correctly. And last days are not defined correctly. He's got to redefine all of those terms to mean something that they plainly do not mean in order to get his doctrine. He doesn't mind doing that. And I'm using him as an example, but we could... Now, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, he says, "The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So the fire there, in Dawson's mind, what do you think that is? Jerusalem, when it was destroyed, was burned with fire. Okay. So what he goes on to say is that the fire was to be the Jews' fate. That this is predicting, along with many other Bible passages, that Jerusalem would be burned with fire at 70 AD. That this fire, in verse 7, that's talking about burning up the heavens and earth, the fire until the day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men, that that's the fire that burned up Jerusalem. And he goes on, he says, well, this is predicted in a lot of other Bible passages too. It was mentioned in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2:17, right? Peter quotes from Joel, blood and fire. Everybody knows that fire is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, right? Not so much. Okay? What about, he goes on and says, John the Baptist spoke of it, the fire burning up Jerusalem. Jesus said, I came to bring fire on the earth. And he says that's talking about it. James 5:3 talks about it. 1 Thessalonians 2:16 say the same thing. Alas, the fiery fate of Sodom was also a type of Jerusalem's fate. So he's got all these scriptures that talk about Jerusalem being burned up with fire, and he says, and this is just one more of them, where, you know, every place then he sees fire in the New Testament, it's Jerusalem being burned up with fire. You get that? You get that? That's his way of interpreting all these scriptures. Now, let me show you what these passages actually say. In Matthew 3 and verse 10, John is speaking metaphorically when he says, "Every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Does that sound like Jerusalem being burned up with fire to you? If the fire is literal, what else would have to be literal? Everything in there, in the tree. He's talking about trees being burned up, not cities. If he's going to take the fire literally, he's going to take the tree too. Can't have one without the other. Okay. In Luke 12:49, Jesus says that he wishes the fire he came to bring was already kindled. Was Jesus talking about a fire that was going to burn up? He wanted that to come. He wanted Jerusalem to burn up so bad, didn't he? No, he was talking about a whole other thing when he was talking about fire there. Okay, it's a metaphor. James 5:3 says that your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Eat your flesh like fire, he says, equals Jerusalem burning up with fire. See, it's not even talking about that. It's not even close to it. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:16, another reference that he has, it doesn't mention fire. Luke 17:29 describes fire and brimstone raining from heaven on Sodom. Now, is that how Jerusalem was burned with fire? Fire rained from heaven? No. So all of these passages that he, where every place he sees fire, he sees Jerusalem being burned up, none of them talking about Jerusalem being burned up. Now, please don't misunderstand, Matthew 24 specifically prophesies about the destruction of Jerusalem. There's no doubt that that's a biblical prophecy, but it's not everywhere in the New Testament. Okay? As men like Dawson see it. And what's the day of judgment? Dawson says the day of judgment here is the day of judgment for Judaism, when Jerusalem was burned. in the New Testament, men have to give account in the Day of Judgment. Was anybody giving account of anything when Jerusalem was burned? Well, no. In the New Testament, we can have boldness in the Day of Judgment. If the Day of Judgment was the destruction of Jerusalem, people were running away. Nobody had boldness. They were trying to get out of there. Dawson says the Old Testament, with the exception of the Sabbath day, uses the term Day of the Lord nearly exclusively for national judgment. And if you go back to the Old Testament, when you have the phrase Day of the Lord, it will often refer to God's judgment on Israel or God's judgment on Egypt. Or I think most of you familiar with the Old Testament know that. So that part at least is mainly true. But how does the New Testament use the phrase Day of the Lord? 1 Thessalonians 5:2, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. We'll talk about this in a minute, but the destruction of Jerusalem didn't come as a thief in the night. 1 Corinthians 5:5, your spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Spirits being saved in the day of the Lord. That's not a national judgment, as he would have it. We boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord, where people are rejoicing in one another's salvation together in the day of the Lord. That didn't happen when Jerusalem was destroyed. And so again, the way the phrase Day of the Lord is used in the New Testament is not the same as it's used many times in the Old Testament. Now, the last thing I want to talk about, and I appreciate you all for hanging with me and hopefully kind of getting some things out of this, is what the text says about a thief in the night in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, I said a minute ago that the destruction of Jerusalem did not come as a thief in the night. Okay. Jesus predicted, told the things that would happen leading up to. Yes, he showed the signs and indicators of the coming destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24. Now, Dawson knows that. In fact, everywhere else he's going, I'll show you in a minute, he knows that's absolutely true. But he's got a big problem in 2 Peter 3:10, the 70 AD people do, because the day of the Lord, which he says is the destruction of Jerusalem, is definitely said to come as a thief in the night in this text. And so here's what he says. He says, saying that the day of the Lord would come as a thief, Peter recognized thieves don't send cards saying, I plan to be in your neighborhood at 10 p.m. Tuesday night, please have everything ready. Though we don't know when the next thief is coming, that doesn't mean we can't have everything ready. The thief's coming will not be by invitation or announcement. Peter said the Lord's coming would not be by invitation or announcement either. All the while, he's saying the Lord's coming here is the destruction of Jerusalem. So he meets himself coming and going. Jesus said that people could know when the destruction of Jerusalem was near. In fact, when he concludes that whole context in the middle half of Matthew 24, he says, so also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. That's what Bill's talking about. There are things they could see and know that the destruction of Jerusalem was coming. And Jesus went on to tell them, when you see those things, you know, get out of Dodge. Get away so you don't have to experience the destruction of Jerusalem. So you see these things coming, the abomination of desolation, so on and so forth. You see those things coming, you get out of there. So Dawson actually knows that that's the truth, and so he winds up disagreeing with himself. He says Peter's audience could look for the destruction of Jerusalem, for Jesus had given signs. Well, on the one hand, he's equating the destruction of Jerusalem with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord comes as a thief. On the other hand, wait a minute. Jesus gave signs about the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, what about the day of the Lord? No, it comes as a thief in the night. That's just crazy. Just crazy. So, the destruction of Jerusalem was some thief, wasn't it? It was some thief. All right. Well, again, I appreciate your attention. Does anybody have a question? Scott, you got... All right. Right. He has to define it that way, though. The beginning of creation is the beginning of some religious order, whether patriarchal or mosaical. I'm not sure which he would say, but he does say that's talking about a religious order, so he has to redefine that. But it's very plain, as you said, when we read that, the scoffers were going back all to physical creation. The flood was a physical thing. You can't get around that. Appreciate your attention tonight, and we'll probably look at 2 Peter 3 then, starting in the text again, Sunday morning. Huh? They don't have a good answer for that. They don't have one. They don't have a hope. They don't have a reason looking forward that they can't explain. They think there's a heaven, but other than that, they can't explain anything going forward. Sad. It's a sad doctrine. Appreciate it.